Well, there's a man years ago named Ernest Shackleton, so you know he's British. So Ernest Shackleton decided to use his wealth and his position to fund an expedition to the Antarctic. And so he was going to go on this expedition, but he needed a group of men to go with him because he couldn't do it alone. And so legend has it, he took out an ad in the London Times that said this. It said, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success." Let me read that again. "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success." And so this went out on the London Times, and as the story goes, thousands of men responded. And he brought in the best of the best to go on this amazing adventure after thousands and thousands of guys said, "Hey, I want to be a part of that." Think about what he just said. Hey, hazardous conditions, low wages, bitter cold, long hours, safe return doubtful, but if you do, there's honor and recognition in event of a successful mission. And thousands of men say, "Hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to go to that." Because the reality of it is we as men have been made for mission. Like, we have been designed by a holy and righteous God that we are called to be a part of adventures and missions and a calling. And yet the tragedy is that if you really look at our culture and you look at the passivity of men, you see that men were called to be on adventure, but they settle for being average. That they were called to fulfill a calling on their life, but they settle for counterfeits. They were called to be on mission, but they settle for mediocrity. That we have been called for something bigger than ourselves, and yet we settle for things and just kind of move throughout our day-to-day life, and we think there's something more, and I'm here to tell you there is. There's something more to life. And as we look at the passage that we're in today in Romans 15, we're going to see something that God is calling us towards. That the gospel is on mission, and God in his goodness and his sovereignty invites us to be a part of that mission. Because if I was honest, and I think if a lot of people were honest, we're in here, I think we would say things like, "Hey, I think on a normal basis, if I'm honest, like I can get bored with God. I can get bored with church. I can get bored with reading my Bible. And I kind of just do it as the good Christian boy checklist that I need to do. And God is calling us to something so much greater and so much more wonderful. And we miss out on being a part of what he's doing because we're so focused in on ourselves." Jonathan Edwards said that the great sin of mankind is that the love that was meant to radiate out from us has turned in on itself. And so transformation of the human heart leads to application. An internal change makes external focus a reality for us. And so this morning, we're gonna be looking at the gospel on mission. We're gonna be looking at Romans 15 to do that. And as we do this, as you read through Paul's argument, there's a lot of different directions you could have taken a little message like this, but you kind of see three movements within it. One, we talk about God's mission for the family of God. Then we talk about God's mission for the lost around us. And then he's gonna talk about God's mission for the world in which we live. So if you think about that, there's the mission for the family of God, and then you move outward to the lost, and you move outward ultimately to the world. And we're gonna move through those three things this morning. So first up, we're gonna see that God's mission to the family of God is unity through selflessness. That God's mission is unity through selflessness. And so verse 5 and 6 gives us our mission. It says this, that we are to live in such harmony with one another, that together with one voice, we are to glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the family of God, God's mission for us is that we would come together in unity. That's the mission. And the means by which we would carry out that mission is back in verses 1 and 2. That means is selflessness. It says in verse 1 and 2 that we who are strong have the obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And so the mission of God for the family of God is that we would be united together. But the means by which we accomplish that is a selflessness. And so this right here is every single sports movie you have ever seen in your life. Right? This is Remember the Titans, right? In which the individuals come together and they're all disjointed, and yet they have a mission before them. And in order to fulfill that mission, they have to unite. And in order to unite, they have to be selfless and think about the other players on the team, right? This is miracle. 1980s U.S. hockey team defeating Russia, defeating communism, you know, all that stuff. This is that movie in which they were playing for the name on the back of the jersey, and they had to realize they had to play for the name on the front because they have a mission to beat them. In order to beat them, they had to be united. In order to be united, they had to be selfless in their approach. This is the Avengers, all right? A ragtag group of demigods coming together, and all of them try to do it on their own, and they keep failing over and over and over again. And so they, in order to fulfill their mission, they have to come together in unity. In order to do that, they have to walk in selflessness and realize it's not about them, that they're not here to please themselves. And that is God's heart for us, that as we look around, we would love those around us as we are selfless towards them. And when we are that way, when we don't seek to please ourselves, but seek to please others, we begin to unite, not in uniformity, but in unity. And that fulfills the mission of God for us as the family of God. And so that's the first part. But for the lost, we see that God's mission is praise through service. And so for the family of God, it was unity through selflessness. For the lost, it's God's mission is praise through service. And we see that in verses 8 through 21. In verses 8 through 13, we see the mission, and it's praising God. Notice God's desire over and over and over and over again for the lost of this world. Yes, it's salvation. Yes, it's sanctification. Yes, it's ultimately going to be glorification, but that is all leading up to one singular mission, which is the praise of God. Look at the verses. It says things like that the Gentiles, the people that don't know God, would glorify God. They would praise God. They would sing to the name of God. They would rejoice in God. They would praise the Lord. They would extol him. That the Gentiles would hope in God. That God's heart for the nations would be that the nations would praise him. And that would be unbelievably arrogant if God was not God. That God is the greatest possible being by whom every other being exists. And to celebrate him is what brings our life meaning and joy, that he is the author of life. And so the best thing for us is that we might praise him. And so God's mission for the lost is that they would ultimately celebrate a God who's loving, who's caring, who's just, who's merciful, who's forgiving. And God's means to accomplish that is us, that we would serve the lost. That's why Paul says of himself in verse 16, he says, hey, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. To be a priest was to connect God with man. And he says, I'm a priest of God, connecting God with man. And we see throughout scripture that we as believers in Christ are called to be a royal priesthood, that we are here to connect God and man as we serve these people. So that the offering of the Gentiles, that's the worship that we just talked about, the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, which is really worth the read, says this in the opening sentence. He says, missions exist because worship does not. Let me read that again. Missions exist because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. There's one thing you can't do in heaven. There's a lot of things you can't do in heaven. But in this context, there is one predominant thing that you can't do, and that's evangelize, and that's not to be on mission. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And one day, missions will be no more. There's a world in which is not worshiping a holy and righteous God, and God is worthy of that praise. And so we are to go and serve them, to bring them into a place in which they would praise a holy and righteous God. We serve the lost on mission that they may praise God. This is the heart of God for the lost. Praise through our service to them. And the last little category is for the world, and we see that in the rest of the passage. In verses 22 to 33, we see that for the world, God's mission is blessing through sacrifice. Blessing through sacrifice. We see the mission in verse 27. It says, "For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings." And so we are here to bless the world. And the means by which we do that is sacrifice. That we would sacrifice like Paul did in the first little part of this, that Paul did in his time, that everywhere Paul went, whether it was Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, Spain, you see him living a life on mission. Paul didn't go on a mission trip. Everywhere he went, he saw his world as a mission field. So it didn't matter where he was, Dallas, Fort Worth, Plano, Frisco, McKinney, Allen, it doesn't matter. Africa, Asia, Europe, it doesn't matter. He said, "I'm gonna live my life on mission. I'm gonna use every bit of time that I have to think about the things that are above so I can be so focused on the heavenly things that I'm an earthly good." And so he uses his time, but also he calls us to use our talents, that he uses how God's wired him and gifted him to raise up disciples of Christ. And then he calls us to use our treasure. That's what he's saying in verse 27, that those that have experienced the spiritual blessings of God ought to give of their material blessings to push forward the gospel of God. So we see where God is moving, and we want to get behind that with our time, with our talents, and with our treasures. And so the question for us is this, just why would I want to do that? Because I'll be honest, all these things, to be selfless, to serve, to sacrifice, I don't want to do that. Like Derek doesn't want to do that. I don't wake up thinking, I want to be selfless today. I want to serve today. I want to sacrifice today. I want to be selfish. I want other people to serve me, and I want other people to sacrifice for me. I don't want to do that. And so if we've seen the mission, and we've seen the means to fulfill that mission, then what's our motivation? Well, watch this. For the family, we said this. We said that the mission is unity. We saw that in verses 5 and 6. And the means is selflessness. We see that in verses 1 and 2, that we aren't to please ourselves, we are to please others. What's our motive? Verse 3. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So what's the motive? It's Jesus. That he didn't please himself. He was the example, but he was also the empowerer. That's why that quote's there, the reproaches of those who reproached on you fell on me. That's the gospel. That he's our example, he didn't do it. But if he's just our example, it's not sufficient. He needs to empower us at the same time. And he empowers us as we understand more fully the gospel of God. And that we can, verse 7, welcome one another as we have been welcomed for the glory of God. And so what's the motivation for us to serve the family of God, to be selfless towards the family of God so that we can walk in unity and fulfill the mission? It's Christ. What about the lost? The mission we said was to praise God. The means by which we do that was service. Paul says, I'm a priestly service to God. So what's the motivation? It's Christ. Verse 8 says it this way, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That when Jesus came, he served. So once again, he was our example with that. But not just our example, he was our empowerer, that the God of hope would fill us with so much joy and peace as we believe in him so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in us in hope that we would go off and serve those around us. That our lives would praise God and that those around us would see that praise with our lives, with our lips, and they would be wooed in into that relationship with God, that they would desire to praise a God like this. What about the world? The mission was to bless the world. That was verse 27. The means was that we should sacrifice. That's all 22 through 33. So what's the motivation? I think you know it. It's Christ. It says in verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That in Christ, he sacrificed for us everything to accomplish the mission that God gave him, that we might have the motivation, both the example and the empowerment, that as we walk, we are able, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, that we are able to walk in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And when we do that, it overflows as we bless the world around us. That is our motivation. Jesus is our motivation to carry out the means that God gives us so that we can fulfill the mission of God. And so there was a man by the name of Dr. Wiersbe that took that quote from Shackleton and said, hey, what would it look like if Jesus wrote that? And this is what he wrote. He said, men and women wanted for a difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood even by those working with you. You will be faced constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, or your full reward will not come until after your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, your life. My prayer this morning for us and myself as well is that we would hear that call and we would not settle for any counterfeit. We would hear that adventure and we would not settle for average. We would hear that mission and not settle for mediocrity, but we would answer that call. We would go on that adventure and we would be a part of that mission. Jesus was our motivation and is our motivation to carry out the means to fulfill the mission of God. And so what we're gonna do right now is this. We wanna give you some tracks to run on that are very clear to see how God is using this local expression called Watermark. And so what I wanna do is I wanna invite my good friend Jeff Ward up here. Jeff is our external focus director here at our campus. And we're just gonna chat for a few minutes. If you've noticed, every time we end Summit, what we do is we are talking about how to take the word of God outwards. And Jeff's full-time role is just to help us think about that more clearly. And so welcome with me, Jeff Ward.
Thank you, appreciate it.
All right, well, so Jeff, just for the guys to get to know you, you're out of the Dallas campus. You oversee External Focus kind of across the board, but introduce yourself and just what your heart is for External Focus.
You bet. Jeff Ward, and so I've been on staff at Watermark now for about 10 years in this role of directing our External Focus efforts at Watermark. And so before that, practiced law for about 13 years, so I'm a recovering lawyer. Anyway,
nobody's perfect.
Yeah, right. That's right. Grew up in a ministry family, but never really thought I would work for a church. But a couple of things real quickly happened. I say I was inspired and invited, really. I mean, I loved what I was doing, but at that time I got to go connect with an organization called IJM that was a group of legal professionals that was working all over the world. And so I got to spend some time with those guys, went to DC. And Gary Haugen, was leading this prayer session with the staff, and he invited everybody in, and he started clicking through these slides. It was back when we used slides, but, you know, clicking through these slides, and he said, man, right now in India, you know, let's be praying because we're trying to get these 30 people out of slavery in this brick kiln. And click, right now in Southeast Asia, we're doing a sting at this brothel, and we're trying to get these girls out of the sex trafficking industry. And he just kind of did that, you know, over and over. And then they went to go and to pray these big, bold, desperate prayers. And I think it was really then I was like, man, you know, these are the kind of things that only happen if God is showing up in a big way. And I remember walking out of there going, man, there is nothing in my life that requires God to show up like that. My prayers felt small in that moment, you know. And then later, just a couple of months later, I was invited to go with Watermark on a trip to Africa to work with lawyers in the Congo who were struggling to be Christian lawyers in a really corrupt system. And so we got to spend time with these guys, and I came back from that trip, and I tell people it was a little bit like getting glasses for the first time. Like, you remember that? Like, you come out, and all of a sudden you're seeing all the same things. You're just seeing them differently. And I remember coming back from that and going, hey, there's an invitation here for the church to kind of move into some of the struggles that our communities are facing, you know, with the gospel, with all the things that you just said, as Christ is our motivation. And so anyway, just kind of dominoes fell, and then Todd calls and says, hey, would you have any interest in coming on staff and helping us, you know, put some strategy around this? And so here I am. I thought it might be a one-year gig, And, you know, and here I am 10 years later with the front row seat to watch God work. It's been
so
awesome.
Good. So there's some things, even the lingo, some of the lingo you just used, but that we use around here that's a little countercultural in just how we phrase things, but it's really, I think it'll set us well for just how we think about external focus. And so the first one is external focus. And so we call it external focus, not mission or, you know, stuff like that. And so So unpack that just for a moment.
It's good. And so I tell people, too, one of the reasons that our elders named Watermark Church Watermark is because when the floods rise and then they recede, right, you know where the water has been. And so one of the early things that they said was, we want to be a church where, man, if Watermark went away tomorrow, our community would really care and because we're engaging with the community. And so they named, you know, what traditionally is called outreach and missions, external focus, as a reminder really to us, because of the work of God in our hearts and the overflow of the grace inside of us, that we should always be thinking about others and putting that theology to work on the streets, loving and serving our community. And so they called it external focus.
That's so good. And so right now, there's a number of people not on mission trips, but what are they on?
What are they on?
They are on short-term discipleship trips.
That's right. Short-term discipleship trips is what we call these trips. We have several teams, you know, overseas right now. And Derek just got back, and we got back from El Salvador just a couple of weeks ago or about a week ago. And we call it that because your mission, really, whether you're called to Uganda or Africa or Haiti or wherever, your mission is here and now. And so we call it that because if you go overseas, it's simply an extension of your missional engagement here. Yeah. And so that's why we call it that.
That's so good. And so last little question that I think that can help us frame some of our heart and strategy and is how much of our budget goes towards mission?
So we say 100% of our budget is a missions budget. You know, every resource that we have, we want to put to work. We want to steward well, you know, not unlike the parable of the talents, which is my favorite place to go sometimes in scripture, is, man, the master gives everybody something of tremendous value and then expects you to go invest it radically, you know. And so we feel like all of our budget really is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12.
That's so good. So we don't go on mission, we live lives on mission. And I have found, honestly, just talking with people, you know, just having come back from Turkey a little bit ago and just saying that phrase, hey, I was on a short-term discipleship trip, and that just, hey, what do you mean by that? And it's so good to launch into the heart of what's going on versus I went on a mission trip, and because that embeds an idea that mission is something you go and do versus something that you're on.
It's good. And one other thing I'd say on the discipleship piece, that's a churchy word, but I mean, there are a lot of organizations doing a lot of great things around the world and even in our community, but we are the church, right? And so we care about shepherding hearts. Our motives matter, what you were talking about. We don't go and serve out of guilt and shame. We go and serve out of the overflow of God's grace in our hearts. And so we care a lot. We say every ministry really at Watermark is a discipleship ministry. If you're in marriage ministry, if you're in re-engage or regeneration, it is a discipleship ministry that uses the marriage as a platform to disciple you.
Yeah, I love how Todd, our senior pastor, periodically from the front just goes, hey, you know, we always say, hey, have a great week of worship. And we get that out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. But he often says, hey, go and have a great short-term discipleship trip this week and whatever you're going to. And so with that, just the strategy and the mission of Watermark when it comes to external focus, one, what is it? And then how are you seeing that play out across the board?
It's great. So we hope our strategy is what Jesus called us to do, which is love God and love others. And so the way I like to explain this is we've got a little slide that has some concentric circles. And so really quickly, I could spend time on each of these. But look, whether you're called, again, to go overseas or somewhere else, we know that you're called to your neighborhood, right? Where God has you, to your family first, right? And to your neighbors. And so we talk about neighboring and just being missionally engaged in your neighborhood. Sometimes I tell people, man, the most missional thing you can do today is just walk your dog. You know, I mean, get to know your neighbors, right? And we used to, we did a little campaign a while back where we had everybody sort of sketch out the houses around them or the apartments around them and see how many of those could you actually name the names of the people who live there. And then if you could even go beyond that and could you list the prayer requests, right? Or the things going on in those people's lives. And so we talk about being missionally engaged right there in our neighborhoods. But we hope it doesn't stop there. And so, you know, you guys are about to head to work. Me too. We spend most of our waking hours at work. And so we move into this kind of sphere that we call vocation or work. And so the church really, we want to do better in this area of really discipling people in their vocation. And so we talk about, man, thinking about your workplace as the primary place, really, where God wants you to love and serve others out of. And so I remember when I was, even when I was practicing law full time, going, man, what does it mean to be a Christian and a lawyer? Does that mean I work harder to write a bigger check to the church? Does it mean that I work harder so I can have more time to serve at the church? Does it mean, you know, what does that mean? And so, you know, we talk about kind of the three E's, ethics, evangelism, excellence. All those things are important, but really beginning to think about your work as a vocation, which simply means calling, which means how can I use the God-given skills, gifts, passions, and competencies to go out and be missionally engaged and meet community challenges in the name of Christ.
That's so good. So, Joe, just by the way, next summit, this is like 95% sure, so I'm just going to go and say it and make it 100%. Next summit, we're going to be focusing in on biblical leadership. And that's going to include both self-leadership, but we're going to spend some time talking about just what does it mean to lead, regardless of where you're at within your company, in a Christ-like way, whether you're the top or you're the intern coming in. And so we've had some people working on some thoughts of how do we just more and more take what's happening here and move it outwards. And that includes, yeah, some Bible studies at work, but really more than that, just what does it mean to be Christ-like and to see your work as a mission field? So I love that category.
Good. The next one is city. That's where we spend a lot of our time, really, as a team, is thinking about ways to connect you guys in your gift mix, your skills, your passions with the challenges facing our community with a motivation that Matthew 20, you know, 5:22, that God would get the glory for that. And so in that city bucket, if we have that slide, we operate in what we call impact areas. So within each of these, homelessness. So that's working with our homeless population, poverty alleviation, thinking about, man, how do we move the needle? Like, how do we, you know, clear out the homeless shelters? Because we're providing vocational training. We're empowering men and women to be all that God intended them to be, right? Most of the guys I work with that have traditional barriers to employment, formerly incarcerated, they're like, man, I don't want free food and free clothes. Mm. You know, in me, whether you're a believer or not, you're an image bearer, right, of our Creator, and you want to produce. You want to lead well, and so we want to help people do that. Community development. You guys are one of the first groups to know that we even have our own Watermark Community Development Corporation. Mm. So today we have a meeting with that board of those thought partners, and we're doing financial literacy training. We have an individual development account so that these folks that we're giving financial training, jobs, all that can start to save. And for every dollar they save, we match up to 4-to-1 for development assets, like a car, like education, to help them go back to school, or housing as a down payment, or small business. We've got 15 guys through the Prison Entrepreneurship Program that are using our IDA accounts as seed money to begin to launch their own businesses. And so community development is one of those impact areas. Mentoring, man, as you guys know, I mean, we believe community is God's means of grace in our lives. Like, He shepherds me through the guys in my community. And so life transformation happens in the context of relationship. So it's our vehicle really to connect people with folks that need mentoring, whether at-risk kids or adults. Schools, you guys here partner with Sigler Elementary. So, man, being in the schools is a great way to connect with families and kids that need the love of Christ. Family restoration is, you know, connecting, strengthening families, core families, helping the adoption, fostering, and then life, obviously pro-life ministries, because we care about life. And so you guys, for example, are partnering with Prestonwood Pregnancy yep. Resource Center. Health, you guys have our second medical clinic that we just opened just a few months ago that's already booming, and it is amazing. The Dallas location has been open about 5 years. We see about 12,000 people through those doors. You know, Texas leads the country in uninsured folks that need access to healthcare. And so, man, those folks come in and they get prayed with.
Yeah.
We meet emotional, spiritual needs, and that's a great opportunity even here in Plano. And then, of course, there's prison ministry. That comes, you know, straight out of, you know, scripture, the prison ministry. You came to visit me when I was in prison. Sex trafficking, we have a ministry that takes you through a whole curriculum around that, helps you understand the root causes of that. And then the local, international. And so, you know, Collin County is changing in a lot of the ways that Dallas County is. You know, in Dallas County, 40% of the folks moving in are foreign-born. And so if we're sending teams to Istanbul and northern India and Haiti and El Salvador and some of the places we're working, we should be as passionate to reach those same people groups that are right here in the Metroplex. And so that's a coordinated effort to work with international students, UTD. Y'all have at least 50 students, international students from UTD that are here in home groups out of the Plano campus.
Yeah.
So we're training these leaders who are go back to their countries and equipping them.
Yeah, so could you unpack just the difference between, hey, we're gonna give this ministry money, or hey, if you want to go volunteer, sure, versus the partnership model that Watermark has?
Sure. You mean how do we kind of select partners, and what do we do with those partners?
Yeah, just how do you select? And just I've been a part of churches where it's more, hey, here's some places you can go serve. Yeah. Versus, hey, this is really a partner, and this is what it means to be a partner with us. And so we have assurance that when we go and serve there, there's shared values or shared beliefs.
You bet. That's good. This goes back to the vice president of Fossil was running kind of a breakout around education in the city. And we went around the table. There were about eight of us there in this small group. And he said, hey, what are your core values as an organization? And I represented the church at the table, and so we were talking about that. And then he said, now I'm going to go back around the table, and I want you to tell me how you have institutionalized or systematized those core values. Because if you haven't, they're not really core values, they're just sentiments. Mm. And I was like, wow, you know, that's good. So to answer your question, the way we select, we have about almost 30 ministry partners, corporate official partners. We select those based on our core values. We literally do an annual, you know, vetting process with our partners to, you know, we look at leadership, we look at, you know, how can we share the hope of the gospel as we serve, you know, and all those sorts of things. And we go through this process, and then we go through a separate process about the financial piece, and we actually solicit, ask them for grant requests, and we work with our lay leaders. All of our ministry partners have a lay leadership team. We don't have a staff-centric outreach model. We say the body of you guys are our missions committee. And so it's not a few guys in a, you know, back room making all the decisions. It's you guys. Our money follows our people's feet.
Yeah.
So if you're engaged with a terrific ministry, we want to hear about that.
That's so good. So I mentioned that just to say, hey, walk in confidence that if you're jumping into any of our external focus partners or any of our partners across the board, that it's been a significant vetting process that has gone into that. The final concentric circle would be?
The last piece is just the international piece. And so, as you guys know, we send teams to different parts of the world. We've got four international partners. And so we go to Africa, we go to northern India, we go to the Middle East, we go to Haiti. El Salvador is coming online. You guys have been hearing about this caravan, you know, coming up. And a lot of people don't understand what's going on in that area of the world. And so we went down there and spent some time. And I'll tell you this, man, the church is alive and working in El Salvador. So the challenges are real. Gang violence is real. It's pervasive. But the church is at work. And so we can talk about immigration and protection of borders. But as the church, we feel called, we know we're called to be salt and light. And so we want to go into these communities that I just described and work with, not as Watermark with the big W on our chest, but as part of the local indigenous church, and bring resources to bear and leadership and training. And so that's what we do. As well as equip and train people who are raising their hands and saying, I'm thinking about international missions as a vocation. So we have an equipping track, and we do care and connect. We try to connect folks in the field with our body.
That's so good. So that was, you know, Watermark as a whole. And so we at Plano have a guy named Kimo Thorpe. He is currently on a short-term discipleship trip over in Uganda. So just to let you know, you'll have his email. You can contact him, and we'll have some of the specific things we do here. You heard about Sigler and Prestonwood Pregnancy. There's other ones that we've partnered with that you can jump in. But just, Jeff, as you close us down, what's just the one thing that you go, hey, I'd really love to share this with these guys, kind of the main takeaway for the morning.
Man, I love it. So real quickly, my former law partner was just a car hound. Me, I've always driven like an old Camry. It's got four wheels, gets me down the road. He was a real car hound and is, and so he bought a new Porsche, and he said, let's take it out for a spin. And so we get out on the tollway, and we're going, and we get up to 70, 80, 90 miles an hour, you know. And all of a sudden, man, that car just kind of sits down low, and it just gets really quiet. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I go, man, this is what this car was made to do, right? It was made to go fast. It was engineered and designed to go fast. So, man, if you're running carpool in a Porsche, it's missing its purpose. And so I think the thing, right? So I think the thing I would leave with you guys is, man, find that sweet spot. Like, you know, they say that the church parking lot is the graveyard of dreams. You know, you kind of walk out of here with some dreams, and then you get back to reality. Mm. Don't let that happen. Mm. Like, do the work, and we'll help you. Chemo can help you find the sweet spot of your passions, your gifts, your skills. We'll help you find that intersection where you can really be salt and light and bring the hope of the world, Christ, into that and really impact and transform our communities. And so, man, don't... We'll help you do that. That's what I would leave with them.
Absolutely. Well, we want to take away every excuse, but at the end of the day, that motivation comes from Christ. He's our example. He's our empowerer.